Very good to be here. Sorry this week is coming to an end, this series of lessons. Look forward to preparing these lessons for the congregation here. They were lessons I had preached already in the congregation where I'm from in Benton, Arkansas. And they responded very favorably to them, and that's why I chose the ones that I chose. And, of course, the fact that they're faithful to the Word of God, that's at least my prayer. And I hope I present them in a way that you could understand some important truths from the Word of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And it has to be presented in a way so that people will hear it, understand it, so that they can believe it. And by believing it, have the conviction to act on it. And it is through doing what God says that we are blessed. One last lesson this evening. I want us to begin in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. I'll make some closing remarks afterward, depending on how long the lesson is. Y'all got the sheets, and I saw the faces of many people light up when they saw how short the outline was. In order to make the lesson longer, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, on and through the middle of chapter 4. Seriously, we do need to read this so that we can begin our study of it. Beginning with verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it's been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So, the title of this lesson, based upon a phrase we see over and over again where he's imploring us to not harden our hearts if we hear his voice. God is calling you. And whenever we read the Bible, that's how we need to look at the Scripture. God is talking to you, and he's calling on you to do something about what you read. You need to act on what you learn. So every time you read the Scripture, it should be with a mind, an attitude of doing something, of acting on what you learn. God is calling you. And there are a lot of good things we learn in this passage that we have just read. I'm not going to go into all the context because really, if you're listening closely on Sunday night, you got the context. Basically, Jesus is being compared to Moses. here in this passage. And we see that Jesus is a greater spokesman than Moses. And he was the giver of a better law. They are both law-giving prophets. But Jesus is much more than that, because he's also above the angels, because he is the Son of God. He is, in fact, divine and creator of everything, as chapter 1 said. But we see in the comparison with Moses, Jesus was a faithful son in the house. Moses was a faithful servant in the house. And that's what the first 6 verses of chapter 3 talk about. And then we have really another contrast, the effect of their leadership. Jesus makes it possible for us to enter the rest of God. That's what this passage is talking about. Moses was not able to do that. The people who followed Moses, and even Moses himself, they died before they got to the land of promise. And it was Joshua, not Moses, that led them in. And I believe this was part of the work of God in teaching a lesson that salvation is not going to come through Moses, but in the type of Christ, which was Joshua, being the one to lead them into the land of promise. Jesus is the one that would provide it, and not Moses. And so, we want to look at some lessons that we can learn from this passage. One lesson we can learn, and we're not going to focus on this a lot, but verse 7 says, the Holy Spirit says. But then later on we see that in chapter 4, verse 7, it says that God says. So we find that the Holy Spirit is God. And also faith and obedience can be equivalents. You can see these terms used practically interchangeably in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. He talks about those that did not enter the rest being those that did not obey in verse 18. And verse 19 says they could not enter in because of unbelief. So disobedience and unbelief are practically interchangeable. And I say can be. They are not always. Sometimes there's a distinction made between obedience and faith. If the faith is what is taking place in the heart, obedience is an application in obeying the command of God with regard to that faith, which would be the motivation. And later on in the book of Hebrews, we see that happening over and over again. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, the people did what God said. So they had the faith and they had the obedience. And those that did not obey, they did not have the faith to obey. So even if they claimed to have faith, even if they believe in the existence of God, they did not have the kind of faith that would be pleasing to God. And therefore, it's unbelief. And that's why Numbers chapter 20 could say that Moses was guilty of the sin of unbelief. God said, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you're not going to go into the land of promise. So that's another lesson that we ought to learn, that you cannot so separate faith and obedience so that you can say, I believe and I have saving faith, but I don't have to do everything that God has said. It doesn't work that way. The most important lesson we learn from this, we look carefully at it, is that we have a Sabbath rest today. And I've talked to folks who come from a group called the Seventh-day Adventists, and they like to look at Hebrews chapter 4. But after they study with me, they don't like Hebrews chapter 4 too much anymore. And it's because while I come to this point, I will agree, we have a Sabbath rest today. And I'll even say we have a Sabbath day today. But it is not the seventh day of the week. And so that's what we are going to look at in the passage here, especially in chapter 4. So we want to talk about rest. We just sang a song, O Land of Rest for Thee I Sigh. And we all, I think from time to time, look for rest. Most of you have worked all week and made sacrifices in order to be here, and you had an extra long week with extra long days because we're here, you know, for extra hour or two by the time you get back home, that you not getting as much rest every night as you might normally do at home because you're having these meetings every night. And so you might really be looking forward to tomorrow as a day of rest. And we all, from time to time, know that there's certainly a need for rest. But what we're talking about, of course, in the Bible is spiritual rest. That's something that God offers to us. And once again, I say that we do have a day of rest. And this is the argument that's being made in verse 7 of chapter 4. He designates a certain day. And that's why I say we do have a day of rest. And the word Sabbath meaning rest, we can say we do have a Sabbath day today. But it is not the seventh day of the week. And I will show why in just a moment. But it's even explained here in verse 7 what day it is he designates, because it was spoken through David. Today, after such a long time, as it's been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the day of rest that we have. And earlier, we find that the people who listened to Moses, they received the Sabbath law, where they were to rest on the seventh day of the week. Moses gave them that Sabbath day law. That it was to be on the seventh day of the week. And he gave it to them because God gave it to Moses to give to Israel. But the fact that they received that law, and they did keep that law, they did rest on the seventh day of the week. Those who did not, what happened to them? They were stoned. Remember the one who picked up stones? He picked up sticks? Well, he was stoned. That's why I mentioned stones accidentally earlier. It was a punishment by death to not keep the seventh day of the week as a day of rest. And that's what happened to him. So we know all those others who didn't get stoned for doing that, they kept the seventh day of the week. And even though they kept the seventh day of the week, they did not enter God's rest. God said, they did not enter my rest because of disobedience. So the seventh day of the week, Sabbath law, given from God through Moses to the Israelites, that generation that came out of Egypt, that was not God's rest, because they did not enter God's rest. God himself said so in Psalm 95. So Moses did give God Sabbath law, but those people did not enter God's rest. So we know God's rest is not the seventh day of the week. And this is a helpful thing to know if you talk to somebody who believes it is necessary to not work on Saturday. The recipients of that law died in the wilderness. They did not enter God's rest. They died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 18, and also verse 19, where it talks about unbelief in verse 18, disobedience in verse 19. And we also, if we continue on in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 8, it says that Joshua did not give them rest. And he very explicitly says that as well in verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. Speaking of the Lord there. The Holy Spirit speaking through David, writing Psalm 95 about another day. Joshua did not give that rest either. What did Joshua give? Well, he's the one that did lead Israel into Canaan. And like I said, I believe one of the reasons for that, as it works out in God's plan, foreshadowing the things that Christ would do, was to illustrate that Moses was not the one that would lead them into the land of rest as a type of salvation, but rather it would be Joshua, the one whose name Jesus carries in the Greek form, the name Jesus, that you find later on when he gives the new covenant. And through the new covenant, we have true rest, we have true access to God. But we have Joshua leading the Israelites into the land, whereas Moses did not. And so Canaan is not God's rest, not the physical land of Canaan, not in the generation of Joshua. And the reason we know that is because there is still a rest to enter. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is saying. You know, if Joshua had given the rest, it would not have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And it's written in Psalm 95, which is written 500 years later, that there is still a rest for people to enter into. And if they do not have faith, if they do not obey, they cannot enter into it, just as the generation of Moses could not enter in because of their unbelief, their hard hearts, and their disobedience. And even the generation of Joshua didn't receive that rest because Psalm 95 talks about another day. A rest that is offered even now. That's what Hebrews is talking about. So, according to verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews chapter 4, our day of rest, and it is a day, our day of rest is today. The day He designated, verse 7, is today. Psalm 95, and quoted and applied in Hebrews chapter 4 to us, even who are alive right now, right here, today. We have an opportunity to receive God's rest. And God is calling you to receive that rest. Jesus is the one who has the power and the authority to offer that rest. We see Him offering it in several places, but one place that is very beautifully stated is Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses, verses 28, 29, and 30. Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He's inviting us. He's calling us. All those who labor, who are burdened down, what are we burdened down by? Everything we try to do on our own. Whether it's just getting through the day, getting through this month, making the house payment, making sure we got food on the table every day, may be a struggle. The very poor, they were supposed to be paid every day as day laborers. They were not to just be paid once a week under the law of Moses. Because God realizes the need that these individuals have to make sure their needs are met from day to day. They lived hand to mouth, quite literally, many people. We live in a land that offers so much, but it seems like the more we get, the more we accumulate, the more we have to worry about losing, and the more we have to work to make the money to pay for the things that we bought. And so maybe we're under more stress than our parents or grandparents were when they were our age. So we may be burdened by stress and all those kinds of things. But I believe the most burdensome thing, as Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard. We bear the consequences of foolish decisions we've made when we sin and do wrong, and we have to face the consequences of it. Just like David when he committed the sin with Bathsheba. I don't know how many times that happened before he tried to cover that up and before he repented. But the consequences lasted for a long, long time, much longer than the actual sin did. And that's usually the way it is. Even if you take, remember when I was a kid, there was one day I was about 13, and I was kind of clumsy one day. I knocked over accidentally 3-4 drinks all in the same day. I don't know what was in me that day, but you know, it takes a second to knock one over. It takes about 5 minutes to get it all cleaned up. And it's that way with sin. It only takes a few moments to sin, but it might take the rest of your life to clean it up. And even then, you can't do it on your own. And that's part of the burden that we bear. And then there's the burden of guilt. That there's no way we can deal with that ourselves. That we see example of people trying to deal with it on their own as we go through the Bible. Adam and Eve trying to make aprons of fig leaves to cover themselves up, which symbolizes their attempt to cover themselves up even spiritually from the things that were wrong, that they had realized that they had done wrong. And that brings us back to Hebrews 4. It says, "All things are naked and open to Him to whom we must give account." The Word of God, in the original language, it speaks to the Word of God really blowing their excuses away, using the symbolism there. Just as the breeze blew away the apron fig leaves that they had made. We cannot bear our own burdens. And so Jesus offers to give us His yoke. He says, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, if you're not familiar with farming, you might think, well, God has given us a burden to bear. He's putting a yoke upon us So this is the burden we got to carry. No, a yoke is designed as a tool to help you in carrying the burden. The oxen would be yoked together so that they could pull the wagon that would carry that burden. The yoke is actually helpful in making it easier for you to carry whatever burden you got to pull. And so we find the Lord offering the help that would be necessary for us to carry the load that He has given us to carry. And His burden is easy. It's lighter than what the world is having us carry and what we're bringing upon ourselves. And what we need to see from this is that by sinning and then trying to just work things out on our own instead of going to God for forgiveness and true peace and true rest, trying to carry that burden of sin on our own, we're just fighting an uphill battle and we're losing. And we're never going to win. It's a hopeless case. And that kind of work is something we need rest from. And that's really what he's talking about when he says, the one who believes in God, he ceases from his labors just as God ceased from his. At the end of, I think it's verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. So that's the invitation that Jesus gives. Another good thing we learn here about Jesus in verse 29 is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. This is how Jesus describes himself. And we should follow his example. Now, let's also look at another one who invited us, and that is Joshua, who is a type of Christ, wearing the same name. Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua challenged the Israelites to obey the Lord. And it was near the time that he was going to die. And he called them all together and said, "You got a few choices. You could choose to serve the gods of the fathers before they left when they were on the other side of the river, talking about the Mesopotamian gods. Or you could choose to serve the gods of Egypt, out of which land you came, or the Canaanites, the land which you're going. You're not to follow those. You are to utterly destroy those. But you could choose to serve the Lord." But he challenged them. And he tells them in verse 14, "Therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And actually, you are making a choice today. No matter where you are, you're making a choice either to stay where you are or you're making a choice to move somewhere else spiritually, either toward God or away from God, or to stay where you are, whether you are with God or away from God. You're making a choice today, one way or another. To choose not to choose is still making a choice. We need to understand that and realize that. And so Joshua calls on the people to make a choice. But at the same time, he publicly proclaims the choice he made for him and his house. As for me and my house, those that lived under his roof, they're under his authority. We will serve the Lord. And then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, where the Lord says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And that's what makes today the day of rest for those that believe. Now is the day of salvation. The passage says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." It says it in verse 7, where we started reading this evening. It says it again in verse 15, and it says it again in chapter 4, verse 7. It repeats it. So there's nothing wrong with a preacher repeating himself in a sermon. Three times this passage is quoted and applied. There's that sense that God is calling you. He's urging you. Do not harden your heart. Do not just keep putting off that decision to become a Christian and receive the offer of salvation. Jesus gives that in Matthew 11. Joshua tells us to choose today whom we will serve. And the Lord is saying it, 2 Corinthians 6 and Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. And of course, the point is that not hardening our hearts means we will not allow our hearts to become an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, as is explained and applied in chapter 3, verse 12. Beware lest in any of you there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, which means we choose today to not only hear His voice, but to believe it. We need to be receptive to the Word. And then we need to act on it. We need to obey it. Because a failure to obey is disobedience, and it's the same as unbelief. A person's heart who becomes hardened, he practices sin instead of practicing the will of God. And we're told to encourage each other every day so that that doesn't happen. But we also find in chapter 4, verse 11, to be diligent to enter that rest. There's some responsibility on our part. There's some action we must take to enter. So we need to hear His voice. We need to recognize God is calling us. We need to believe His Word. And we need to act on it. We need to be diligent to enter that rest. And that, make sure that we do not fall in that same pattern of disobedience. And in order to prevent each other from falling, we need to encourage each other. And when are we to do that? Back to chapter 3, verse 13. While it's called today. Encourage one another daily while it is called today. Well, should I call up my brother up and give him a word of encouragement today? Well, let's see. It's called today? Yeah, I should do it today. And do I have to do it tomorrow? No. Don't do it tomorrow. But tomorrow when you wake up and you ask yourself, what day is it? Oh, it's today. Well, I should encourage my brother today. You do that every day. You use that necessary inference just like you do on the first day of the week. You know, every week has a first day. So, you know, that's when we need to assemble and break bread. Every week has the first day. Well, here he says, exhort one another daily, the day that is called today. So you just put it in your calendar every day. Exhort somebody. And we got telephones where even if we don't live right next to each other, we can do that just by calling somebody up each day. So that we not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why is it that some people fall away? Because they really don't have that much contact with the other members during the week. And when they miss a service and they're not followed up on, then there's that much more contact that they hadn't had. And it becomes easier and easier to kind of feel left out and isolated. And the more you feel isolated, the easier it is for Satan to tempt you to fall away, just like we talked about last night. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, is when he was alone in the wilderness, when Peter gave into that pressure to tempt him to deny the Lord. He gave into that temptation because he was completely surrounded by those that were against Jesus. We need to stay in touch with each other better so that we can encourage one another while it is called today. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, also talks about fear. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And so we need to have this attitude always, every day. And what we need to understand is that today is the most important day of your life. I can say that without any doubt. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done in your life. I can say today is the most important day of your life. And why is that? Because it really doesn't matter what you've done all these other days. Whatever you've accomplished, you know, when you graduated, when you got married, the birth of your children, all those are important events in your life. No doubt about it. But when it comes to standing before God, if Jesus was to come right now, where would you stand? Well, it depends on what you have done today. So today is the most important day. And what you do with today and what decision you make today with regard to the rest of your life, the decision you make today, it matters. And tomorrow is not that important yet because it's not here yet. And you're not to worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34 tells us. You need to be focused on being obedient to the Lord today and making the right choice today that will lead to having a better tomorrow. And most importantly, lead to having an eternity with the Lord forever. So don't let today slip away where you make a choice not to obey. And we ought to pray today. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, we have this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is Jesus teaching us how we ought to pray. It's not His prayer. Sometimes people call it the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us of our sins." Well, Jesus never committed sin. So that wasn't a prayer that He had to say for Himself. He was teaching us how to pray and ask for what we need. And He teaches us, when we pray for our daily bread, to not pray just for food every year. You know, I could ask for all my food. Give me this year my annual bread. And I got it covered for the whole year. That's not the way God wants it. And it's not based upon what we ask for. God knows what we need before we even ask Him. But we need to daily be praying to God. And one of the ways we are shown that we ought to do that is by praying for today's food today. And then we pray for tomorrow's food tomorrow. And we ought to worry accordingly as well. And we are not to harden our hearts today. And that's the thing that gets repeated over and over again. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not let your heart get hardened. And the way the heart gets hardened is by taking other options than following the will of God. It's by making the wrong choices, by wasting today on perishable things, investing our time and our effort in perishable things, or even just following the crowd. We're warned in 1 Corinthians 15, "Be not deceived." And when a verse starts that way, underline it, because this is an area where most people are deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Some people think they can hang out with worldly friends that want to encourage them to do wrong, and they keep doing that, and they won't be affected. Be not deceived. It will happen. So, whether it's trying to find worldly friends, or trying to get rich with money, or sexual pleasure, or addictions to any kind of substance, don't be wasting your life, and do not let a habit of any sort of that to enter into your heart to make it harder. Because the longer you put off doing what's right, that's what's going to happen. And another way you harden your heart is just by waiting. James chapter 4 warns about procrastination. It says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.'" See, they were guilty of using their life only for the perishable things as well. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Say, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." It's a sin to know to do good and not do it. It's a sin to not do what you know you ought to be doing, to do what you know to be right. That's the difference between those who are saved and those who are not. It's not that the saved have lived much more moral lives over the course of an entire lifetime. A lot of people might have lived a very immoral life up to a point where they learn the truth, but at the moment they learn the truth, they make a decision to stop living that way because they now know the truth and they know better, and they act on what they know. They want to do what's right. That's the difference between those who will be saved and those who will be lost. That's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7. They both hear the word of Christ, but one does it and the other doesn't do it. The storm comes and hits both of them. And the disaster is for the one that has not obeyed Christ, even though he heard Christ. And the other one hears and he obeys. And that is the one he has built on a wise foundation. He faces the storm, but he endures. That's the difference. Knowing to do good and doing it versus knowing to do good and not doing it. You make your heart harder by hearing it and not doing it. And you also deceive yourself a lot of times when you do that, as James chapter 1, verse 22 says, by hearing it and not doing it. You need to remember, wherever you are, whosoever you are, is based upon what you're doing with your life right now. So if you're in sin, you're serving sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says. There's only two places, the power of darkness or the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's talking about the kingdom of Christ or the church of Christ. If you're not in the church, if you're not in the kingdom, that means you're in the power of darkness. Now, you either choose to stay there tonight or be translated into the kingdom by obeying the gospel. And that's the opportunity that God gives you. You need to respond to God's call now. It's by belief. We looked at it there in Hebrews. It's by belief. When you hear the word, Christ offers that invitation to believe in Him. Believe that He died on the cross to save you from your sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day. We confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead on the third day. According to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and then 10. It says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we also need to repent. We need to resolve no longer to live the way we want to, but to follow the Lord's rules, because He is Lord. And that's what we will determine to do if we really believe He is Lord, and we confess that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So that also is required for the remission of sins. Romans 6 says, you're buried into likeness of His death and you're raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism is into the death of Christ. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. So, if you're one who wants to begin a new life in the body of Christ, in the light, instead of staying in the power of darkness, God is calling you to make that choice right now. Don't put it off. Because by putting it off, you're actually making a choice to stay where you are. So if you're subject to invitation, come forward right now while we stand and sing.